first book of Kings, chapter 17. The first book of Kings, chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that they may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, that this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. May he bless to us his own holy word, and to help us now in prayer. O Lord, thou great and holy, just and righteous God, approachable through the person and name of thy Son Jesus. And this we would venture to do. Oh, how we need the influence and instruction of the Holy Spirit. We know not how to pray. We know not what to pray for. Lord, we pray to be delivered from the prayers of the Pharisee. Pray to be delivered from the prayers of the heathen. Lord, may thy Spirit indite prayer. May we feel that prompting. Lord, we are by nature a sinner, and we trust by nature, by spiritual teaching. Lord, we are needy and poor, and so we venture to come. And we do seek, Lord, the influence of that blessed Spirit. Lord, not only as we try to pray, but in all that this service may bring, may it be that it's the Spirit's influence may be in the hearing, and may the Spirit's influence indeed be in the preaching. And where guidance is needed, Lord, where wisdom is needed, and where hearing in a spiritual sense is needed, Lord, may it be granted. But we do especially pray that the Lord himself be here. Lord, amongst us here in this thy sanctuary, one that we can't see, one whose influence we trust we may feel, one whose company when here on earth was sinners. Oh, the accusation, and yet it was a most blessed accusation. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, that we might feel the wonder of that, realise the mercy of it. Lord, we pray for a repentant spirit. We pray for a confessing spirit. Lord, as we've come through another day thus far, grant us forgiveness and pardon for all the iniquity and sin of the day. We do especially pray, Lord, for forgiveness where we've neglected the throne of grace, where we've neglected the word of thy grace. Lord, may our endeavours, Lord, to serve thee, and Lord, be washed in thy blood from all iniquity and all sin. We pray too, dear Lord, that in having thy presence amongst us, and Lord, and thy Spirit to instruct us, our worship therefore must be spiritual. Lord, if it's anything else, it's vain. If it's anything else, Lord, it is flesh. So may the worship of thy holy name be spiritual. Lord, that which is spiritual, that which is of regeneration, may it be indeed that which will worship thee, because to worship thee we must aright worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we seek also, dear Lord, that it may please thee, the God of heaven, who knows all things, who is omniscient and omnipresent, as well as omnipotent, that thou dost know the desires and the exercises, the secret longings of each living soul here, Lord, this night. What petition has gone up silently? What desire has gone heavenward? Lord, what condition of spirit, of soul, of pathway, what season each one is in that is alive unto God? And then, Lord, thou knowest if there are those that are still unregenerate, still destitute of spiritual life. We do pray, dear Lord, that it may please thee that blessed Spirit's work may be begun. May that arrow of conviction enter. Lord, may the conscience indeed be instructed. Oh, we seek, Lord, a living, real religion, Lord. We pray to be kept from formality and all that is earthly. Lord, we are dying sinners, and hell or heaven is our lot. Lord, and we pray for that exercise spirit concerning time things, but more especially towards eternal things. Lord, the hymn writer speaks of a day, Lord, which is called indeed a very solemn day. In that solemn day, Lord, in that great day, in that most awful day, Lord, when time should be no more, Lord, may it concern us now. May we lay out prayers against such a day, Lord, that we may be found ready and right. Oh, do be mindful, Lord, of each here. There are young ones here. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that thou would keep them from the spirit of this world. Lord, the spirit of the world is in us by nature. The spirit is in the world by nature. Lord, and one attracts the other. But all we do pray that a principle may be found in those that are young. Lord, that principle, the fear of God, that will indeed preserve them and keep them from the spirit of the age. And Lord, we pray that there may be a seeking spirit found in them. Lord, whether it be just providential things, Lord, but we pray for a seeking spirit to know thy way and to know thy will, even in the pathway of life. Further than this, Lord, they must go if they are to be found where thy children are. And then there are those that are parents, those that are in the midst of life, Lord, with its various burdens and cares. We come to the house of God, may there be spiritual food, may there be sustenance of the soul. Lord, may there be a portion for them. Lord, we do pray there for thy word to abide and bring forth fruit. And some of us, Lord, have got to old age. Lord, be mindful, Lord, that a few more days, or months or years in this vast wilderness to roam, a few more sighs, a few more tears, and we shall be the due to pain. It will be a great mercy, Lord, who this time. Lord, we believe that the people of God, their sorrows are left behind, their sins are left behind, their iniquities, Lord, are left behind, and heaven, that prepared place for prepared people, is entered into. Lord, may we be found prepared for heaven. But Lord, thou art be mindful, we pray that the sanctuary here, bless the word of thy grace in this place. May the Spirit's work be seen. Lord, we trust and hope it is indeed going on. Lord, may it be brought indeed to the light. Lord, may in this place be that time of rejoicing again. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. I'll point to his redeeming blood and say, behold, the weight of God. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory unto their children. Revive the church again, strengthen the hands of those, Lord, who hold responsible places in the church. May they be given grace and wisdom to conduct the affairs of the church. We do humbly pray this, Lord, and in their secret petitions as well as their public petitions, Lord, may there be a looking for and a waiting upon thee, Lord, for these days of blessing. Hear prayer for those thy servants that come here. Lord, oh, may they stand here, Lord, with the word of God in their heart. May they bring a word from thee for this people. Lord, we do seek it, we do pray for it. And Lord, and we pray too, if it's according to thy will, that thou wilt settle over them and under shepherd. We hope and trust there is an exercise, and we pray that it may be a God-given exercise. Lord, such an exercise that will put them in the hearts of one of thy servants, and one of thy servants be found in their hearts. Lord, do accomplish that thou hast promised to give, pass it after thine own heart. But then we pray for this cause, as we pray for all where the truth is, that the Spirit's reviving work may be known. Lord, in these latter days, revive thy work. Lord, it is so needful, so God-honouring, and so distressing, Lord, to see indeed the calls for truth brought into these low, dark times of distress. If you come to the solemn feast, Lord, come again, we pray thee, for we earnestly seek, and return to Zion. And Lord, may Zion prosper, and may the days of blessing indeed be known. Hear our prayers for all those that are in affliction's path. Lord, we know that affliction doesn't come by chance. All is ordered. We pray that indeed there will be a balancing of these things, where thy will to give strength and regain strength, but according to thy will may the afflictions be balanced with grace. May they know by these things that all things do work together for good to them that love God. By these things, one said, men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Lord, nature doesn't like the path of affliction, but it's profitable, Lord, if grace is there. Lord, may it draw us closer to thee. Remember others who are in distress. Lord, that we would pray for the bereaved. Lord, and we pray that the comfort of thy word be to rest upon them. O Lord, have mercy upon thy distressed and troubled people. What we long to see, Lord, in the days in which these dark times we're in, Lord, to see real mourners in Zion. Lord, to come with a poet and say, dear Lord, may I a mourner be over my sins and after thee. Lord, oh, may there be what we read in the prophecy, a weeping between the porch and the altar. Lord, we do seek this spirit in ourselves, and we seek to see it in Zion. Be very merciful, Lord, the pathways of each are known to thee. Lord, dependent indeed are thy people upon thee for grace as well as providence. Lord, support thy people in the way, be it tribulation. Lord, be it infirmity. May there be those supporting arms of love and mercy realised underneath. And Lord, we would pray too that providence may indeed be sanctified to us. With many mercies, Lord, in providence we've much to thank thee for. Lord, we remember every morning that thou art a faithful God, for thou dost show it to us. But Lord, may we hold providential things loosely. Lord, bless thee for us, thou suited to us, thou sufficient, O Lord, but may they be held with a loose hand, for time is running out, Lord. And we do pray too, as we look at the nation, Lord, we're part of a nation, we're not here to condemn the nation in its sinfulness and shame, Lord, because we have to include ourselves as we are part of the nation. But in wrath, remember mercy. Maintain the privileges that we have. Overthrow the enemies of the truth. And those, Lord, who would bring indeed upon us death and destruction, Lord, because evil people are within the land. We thank thee for another corn harvest. So far as it thou hast granted to us the suitable weather for the ingathering of it. There are other harvests to be brought in and made peace, O Lord, and may the honour and praise which is due to thee come indeed from the hearts of thy people. But Lord, as we look around, we pray for another harvest. Lord, a harvest of souls. Lord, where are thy dead elect? Lord, the broad way of destruction. Lord, if thou still in as thou still in the womb of the covenant, therefore, Lord, the day of blessing shall come. Lord, we long for those days, Lord, when there is a harvest time of precious souls. Oh, but now, Lord, we look to thee. Lord, we fear, we tremble. We need help, Lord, we look up to thee. We pray to be guided, we pray for the word of God to be rightly divided. Lord, thou knowest all our need. And Lord, we pray thou wilt supply all our need. What we do desire, Lord, is not only grace, but Lord, may there be application. May there be experience, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be a letter preacher. Doesn't bring any comfort to anybody. Lord, may there be rich experience and gracious application. Lord, we look to thee. Forgive and pardon all our sins. Put away all our iniquities. Where we fail to ask, Lord, make up in giving. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 947. Great God, to thee I'll make my griefs and sorrows known, and with a humble hope approach thy awful throne. Though by my sins deserving hell, I'll not despair, for who can tell? Hymn 947.
dependence upon the help of God, I ask your attention to our reading, first book of Kings, chapter 17, and verse 7. The first book of Kings, chapter 17, and verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. When we read the word of truth, I trust we all do, it is to our spiritual profit if the Holy Spirit brings a right dividing of the word of God to our understanding. When you read the parables, when you read the miracles, whatever part of Holy Scripture you are led to read between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, may your exercise and mine be to behold the spiritual. You see, the chapter we have here to a professor, to one who knows the scriptures of truth, would say what a wonderful display of divine providence this is. And indeed it is so. Remarkable in the sense that the previous chapter speaks of the King Ahab as being one that did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel before him. But you see, Elijah was the prophet of the Lord. And although the hand of judgment had gone out against the land of Israel because of Ahab's sin, yet Elijah was preserved and kept. Now, that is the providential understanding of the word of truth. But I hope, if the Lord will help us, to look at this word and also the 14th verse, if we may come to it, to see what is natural and what is supernatural. And that, dear friends, in religion. Because that's what lies at the truth of these words. It is to know what is natural and what is supernatural. In the verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. It came to me like this, and it's quite remarkable really, because I came home from the Lord's house on Sunday night, and the Lord gave me these words. And I began to see in it that which was but natural religion. There come a time, however good that natural religion looks like, however deceived we are by it, or however others are deceived with it, there will come a time, dear friends, when it will dry up. And I tell you straight, it will dry up when you need it most. Now, it doesn't mean that today is any different from any other day, but it's a solemn thing to say, because it's very evident to see that there is much natural religion. There is an abundance of natural religion. But you see, if that natural religion continues in the heart and mind of those who are attractive to it, there'll come a day when that will dry up. because there will be no rain in the land, because, and the rain is evident or described here in my view of the work of the Spirit. The rain comes from heaven, so does the Spirit's work come from heaven. Now, if there's no spiritual work in a natural religion, as there is not, therefore there comes a time when that natural religion will fail. You read for your leisure the parable of the sower. There are four hearers, or four hearings there. Three of them would be really described as nothing more than a natural hearing of the word, because by and by it all failed. The only hearing of the word was that where the ground was prepared, and that brought forth fruit. What a solemn thing it is, dear friends. I believe this is a word to my soul, as I hope to yours, that it's a word of warning. Because a living child of God will be found seeking after and longing to know that which is real. Religion begins with, if it's real, if it's a reality in that religion, it begins with God. You see, I suppose that most, if not all, here, and not all, but almost all in the house of God, have been brought up under the sound of the truth. It may be too that you could look back to godly parents or grandparents who have brought you up to hear the word of God. And it's in your home, and it is according to his purposes that you've been under the sound of the truth all the days of your life. Now, that is right in as much as it is indeed according to truth. But being under the sound of the truth, dear friends, doesn't make you and I believers. Under the sound of the truth. I had a religious upbringing. And there's something else which, looking back on my pathway, I could say that there came a time in my teens when I began to seek God, and I began to seek God for not spiritual things, but providential things. And I could, without increasing the time, tell you of some remarkable answers of prayer. They were simple things that we needed in our teens, and the Lord in his mercy opened the door of mercy and supplied those things. Now, we used to have a very faithful pastor at Hanover in my teens, and he used to use a word like this: farther than this, you yet must go. And oh, I proved it, my friends. I proved it, bless his holy name. There came a time, and I say it very reverently, there came a time, dear friends, when sin was a burden to me. And sin is still a burden. But I believe those were the times when providential religion, as good as it was and as right as it is, must needs be passed over to greater things, more solemn things, and more eternal matters which pressed upon our mind. Now, the scriptures, of course, are full of examples of those who have nothing more than a natural religion. It has also illustrations, too, of one or two cases where the Lord in his mercy has intervened and indeed brought such a character who is full of natural religion into possession of that which is a reality, a spiritual religion, a God-begun religion, and a religion that is maintained by the blessed Spirit of truth. Oh, you look at that example, dear friends, in Luke. Two men went to the temple to pray. One had a natural religion, a Pharisee. He went about to speak of his self-righteousness, his obedience, was only obedience to the ceremonial law. He couldn't keep the law. No one's kept the law. And that's Christ Jesus, and that's for his people's sake. But there he went, presenting his good works to the Lord as though they were something to rest upon. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I thank God I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. Living in dying, dear friends, resting on self-righteousness, that will dry up and there will be nothing. And he'll find himself wanting for that great day of death and that great day of judgment. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the earth. But then you have the case of another Pharisee. And that Pharisee, of course, was Saul, who in the mercy and sovereignty and wonder of a covenant-keeping God brought his natural religion, his Pharisaical religion, to a halt on the Damascus Road and had worked in his soul that which was of life and that which was profitable for the Church of Christ and to his own spiritual life and walk, but also which brought him to the glory of heaven at last. My friends, how solemn it is to have a natural religion. How solemn it is, and also to be left in that natural state and condition. We have, in the case of Simon the sorcerer, one who had a natural religion, who himself believed and was baptized. We have another case of Saul, that is King Saul, who had a natural religion. He had gifts given to him of God, but he didn't have grace. We have the case of Balaam, who was the Lord's mouthpiece. The Lord's mouthpiece, who spoke the truth, but he had the truth in his lips, and he had nothing in his heart. My friends, all of these characters and many more are characters who have nothing more than a natural religion. And it will come to pass, but it will dry up. And it will leave them destitute. Utterly, totally destitute. Now, the Lord help us then to look at another matter which is in this word. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And that is the spiritual state of a child of grace. Because by and by, according to divine teaching, they'll come to know what David wrote in his psalm. Now, David was a man of God. He was not only the sweet psalmist of Israel, but Israel's king. And his pathway was that which indeed was typical of a child of God. On the one side of him, he was a sinner. On the other side of him, he had within his soul a precious work, and that was the work of grace. Now, once or twice in David's life, he came to the place where he described in one of his psalms, with the encouragement to those who read it and those who are like it, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. Now, dear friends, what I've said so far is to describe those who are spiritually destitute. In other words, they are still ruined in the Adam fall, still in the unregenerate state, but have a covering which is far too short and which is of no profit to them in the day of their death, and that's a natural religion. But there is a case here too, dear friends, where we must examine the state and condition of the people of God who are brought to utter destitution in themselves. Now that's grace working in the soul. And we turn again to David. David, who was chased by King Saul out of anger, out of a desire to revenge, out of a desire to put to bring David to his death. And so it went on, so far as he was allowed to do so. But you see, these troublous times in a child of God's life, these times of spiritual afflictions brought, has an effect upon them. And what did David say one day? Well, he said this: one day I shall fall by the hand of Saul. Now you see, a child of grace is brought to know destitution. Who was that good preacher who used to be the pastor at Zion Trowbridge? He was raised up of God, by the grace of God, to preach the gospel. Now, there came a time when his ministry was well acceptable, and he began to work upon his natural mind as being that he was one of the best ministers of the times. And pride entered. Pride entered, my friends, and pride reigned over his religious life. I won't say it reigned over his spiritual life, because it can't. But it reigned over his religious life. So one day he got up to preach, and the Lord shut his mouth, brought him in destitute. My friends, that's the best piece of teaching that that man ever had, amongst all the other ways of God in teaching his servant how to preach. And if you read his book, or read the book that's written of him, he went home, as it were, calling himself all sorts of foolish names for considering that he should be a preacher. But you see, there comes a time, dear friends, in every child of God, and it's not only once, but it is often, to bring them into to a sense of utter destitution. And what they fear is that the brook's dried up. It is destitution eternally that is the concern and the care. That will denote the reality of religion, dear friends. That will denote whether there's regeneration in your religion or not. The effect of destitution. A person who has a natural religion is not concerned, neither is he troubled by a sense of destitution, because he's never known it. But a child of grace that needs divine teaching all his days, and so it shall be so, will come to times when they shall have no religion left, none at all. And that's according to Holy Scripture, and that's according to real experience. What made John Newton, was John Newton, wasn't it, who wrote this? 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? My friends, it was something which was working in his soul that needed reviving and restoring and strengthening. In the Gospel of Matthew, you'll come across the account of John the Baptist. Not John the Baptist the preacher, not John the Baptist who was in the days of his ministry favoured to baptise the Son of Christ, Son of God, in Jordan, but John the Baptist in prison. Now, he came to a place where he was destitute of any comfort. He was nigh into heaven, that man was. He was about to be martyred, and his immortal soul would be taken to glory. But he was in a dark, destitute place. And I'll tell you the difference, dear friends, between one who's destitute in an unregenerate state and who's destitute in a spiritual state. And there it is to be clearly seen if you read in Matthew's Gospel. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus. There's, my friends, the way of recovery. There's the way of restoration. There's the way of confirmation. You don't need to ask your best friends or your dear ones how it stands with your soul. Those who feel themselves to be utterly destitute in themselves will be brought to resort to him who began, who maintains, and will bring to a gracious conclusion the work of grace in the soul. So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with these words, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a word of reproof, not a word of surely this should not come from such a gracious, grace-taught person as John the Baptist. Go, show John again these things. And dear friends, that's the remedy. It's the remedy. You know, there was an old minister in Kent when I was young, used to speak about revelation and used to speak about application. And those two truths, my friends, will deliver a soul out of destitution. And it brought hope and it brought comfort and eternal benefits to John the Baptist. Go show John again these things. Now you see, those things which God only can do, Jesus Christ can only do, my friends, if those things are revealed to your poor soul, it will lift you out of destitution. Do you remember, it's the words of Moses now in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was the last book that he wrote, and it is compiled on the last few months of the journey of the children of Israel to Canaan. And there's much of it that goes back over the way. And the word, of course, that I want to remind you of is this: thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that doesn't give you and I license to depend on the natural memory of the Lord's dealing with our soul, but rather the work of the Spirit in resurrecting, I use that word carefully, but resurrecting the dealings of God with your precious soul down the days, weeks and months of your spiritual life, and years too. My friends, then you'll see that spiritual destitution is indeed an affliction, but it'll also be seen that the healing virtue of the Spirit's divine teaching, my friends, will bring comfort and light where there's darkness and sadness. It must needs be also, in the case of the Lord's servant Jonah, to come into this pathway. Jonah was given a commission. He was to go to and go and preach and to go and speak of the dreadful state and the condition of that city. Now he turned tail and ran, took a ticket, bought a ticket, and was going to Tarshish. He never got there, of course, as you well know. But it was in the whale's belly where the teaching was commenced and continued. How far was he from destitution? Well, in his literal state, it was an impossible thing to be brought out alive. But in his spiritual state, he came to the place where he said that he was cast out of God's sight. I am cast out of God's sight. My friends, do you know what that case is? But it didn't stop there, did it? You see, he was brought to say this: "Yet will I look again towards thy holy temple." Now the life of God was in his soul. Gracious faith, though damped, it never dies. He must needs be restored. He must needs come to land. He must needs take up the burden that God had gave him. He must needs preach the preaching that God had bidden him. But you see, there was he to learn. That was his place of divine teaching. What was he to learn? My friends, what every child of God will learn. Under these senses of destitution and hopelessness and helplessness in themselves, now learn this truth: salvation is of the Lord. My friends, and that will lift them out of their destitution. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, let us then look again, as the help of God must be given me, My friends, to the work of grace. There's one thing certain about the work of grace. There's many things that are certain about the work of grace, but in the commencement of the work of grace, and often in the continuation of that work, my friends, the Lord does not rest his work on any foundation other than himself. If you and I have a good upbringing, I mean in religious things, if we have been taught to read the Word of God, to embrace the truth of the Word of God, though it only be in our minds, if we are found in that, in our place in the house of God, as the doors are open and so on, and they're all good things, of course. The Lord will not, my friends, begin his work of grace resting on those things. What he will do, what he will show, he will make you to feel that there's no salvation in those things. Though, it's highly commended, my friends, in this day and age when there's a great turning away and a great falling away from the truth. But you see, there's no resting in those things. The Lord, if he builds in the soul spiritual building, a temple for himself, my friends, he'll lay the foundation first. And that foundation is not works. That foundation will be grace. And what a mercy it is, dear friends, although it's the most painful path, it's almost a despairing pathway. My friends, when God begins to show you that there's nothing in yourself to rest upon. What brought the good hymn writer who wrote Rock of Ages then to say concerning salvation, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, black eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. My friends, it's divine teaching, and it's good teaching, and it's profitable teaching, my friends, and it brings to the child of grace a firm and unchangeable and faithful foundation. And I do honestly feel this, and it's painful to say it, because it's painful to experience it, my friends, but a child of grace who comes into these places and experiences will indeed bless the Lord for such teaching as to prove the reality of what they hope in. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, one wrote. I dare not trust the sweetest shrine, but wholly lean on his dear name. Now, during yesterday, with this word on my mind, I found, after much seeking, a line of a hymn dropped in, and I couldn't get it right until I came and found this hymn. The hymn is 814. It's far too long to sing it at a normal service in one go. But the seventh verse of 814th hymn is this. True wisdom of celestial birth can both instruct and cherish. Other attainments are of earth, and all this earth must perish. That was the last line that came to my mind, and I had a bit of searching to find it, but I found it. And all this earth must perish. My friends, you see, nature dressed up as religious must perish. I have a dear old pastor years and years ago who used to speak about a white coat of profession and a black coat of profanity. What he used to add to those words was this, that Satan will be just as pleased to see you in hell or whatever garb you're dressed in. A white coat of profession or a black coat of profanity. My friends, if you read the Word of God with gracious understanding, my friends, it will tell you this, and it will tell you clearly, my friends, that real religion, my friends, is something that God begins and something that God maintains and something that God will bring to a glorious conclusion. And real religion, my friends, has an internal work and it has an external work. Redemption of the soul, the pardon of sin, the safety and security of a glorious heaven, my friends, must be taught by the Spirit and realised within the soul. But what then of the external? My friends, the work of grace will show you that it's the salvation by no other. The work of the Spirit is to instruct a poor soul in the ways of salvation. It's to pull down the kingdom of Satan that rules within. It'll pull down all false hopes, takes away all false confidence, removes all works that you may feel to rest upon, which will bring you some comfort, as you think it will, as you travel on towards eternity. The Lord, by his Spirit, will pull all those things down. Now, what's the external? The external is this. Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's the external. My friends, if God works in your precious soul by his grace to know the destitution of your natural religion, the poverty of your standing before God, that you're a hopeless, helpless, destitute sinner in yourself, my friends, and that all foundations that rest upon those things must and shall be removed, and the comforts of them as well with it, my friends, God will give by his grace, by his mercy, and by divine teaching, that with which will raise up a hope in the soul of every believer, my friends, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, surely, if he teaches you that you're a sinner, my friends, you'll need the Lord to put away your sin. Now, in the provision of his only begotten Son, the words come to my mind, that's in the first chapter of Matthew, that the angel spoke to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, that's the external, if I might put it. My friend, that's what, in every case, internal, external, it is the hand of a gracious and most merciful and sovereign Lord God to accomplish. First to pull down and then to build up. Now, in the blessed provision of his Son, my friends, what a sinner cannot do and never will be able to do, Christ Jesus came into the world to do. But you see, religion, my friends, or if I might call it now a spiritual work, has got to be and shall always be to your soul's profit and good, personal. It's not what church you belong to and how many there are members in a church. My friends, what matters is this, whether your name and mine is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters. And the Holy Spirit will teach every one of his destitute children, my friends, the truth of those words. And so he sent his Son into the world to save sinners. The Holy Spirit's work is to quicken that soul into life. But I was going to read tonight, but I thought afterwards that I would read again this chapter 17. I don't know whether you remember it, but 12 months ago to the day, I read it again, read it before, and I spoke from those words at the close of the chapter, "See, thy son liveth." So I did approach this 17th chapter with a little fear and trembling. But then, in examination of the word of truth during yesterday and a part of today, I looked at Matthew 5, and that is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes says this: "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they shall be filled." My friends, that is the one thing that's needful in real religion. to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. That's a condition that the Holy Spirit will very mercifully, my friends, put in every born-again soul. It's not found in the professor. It's not found, my friends, in the guise of natural religion. Not at all, my friends, but it's found in a believer. And a person who is a believer is one who is brought by grace to believe his own standing as a sinner as it is, and also to be a seeking soul after that which will bring comfort and light and life as well to his own precious soul and deliver him from going down to the pit. Now, in reflection of those words that I just quoted, it brought to my mind what the book of Job has. That good man who is a young man called Elihu, after the friends of Job finished their long discourse, so he begins to speak, and he was a godly man. But he spoke truths. And in the 33rd of Job, he spoke this truth: if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, let me just read the 22nd verse. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, that's the Spirit's divine work, then is he gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I found a ransom. My friends, and that's the glorious person of the substitute, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the man who's the surety for his people. Oh, my friend, that glorious work that he accomplished, brought into suffering and death. But you see, it brought life to the children of God. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. My friends, that's the word of comfort and consolation to those who feel themselves to be destitute. An interest in the Saviour's blood, one's pardon sealed, one's peace with God. My friends, that's what it is. Now you see, the natural brook will dry up. We could say that even in this providential chapter of the dealings of God with Elijah, the things of providence dried up. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd be no rain. You see, the professor would say, well, now there you are, you don't expect otherwise. If there's to be a famine of 3.5 years of both rain and dew, therefore the brook will dry up. But it was necessary that the brook dried up, my friends. It was essential to divine teaching. Whose divine teaching? The widow. That's where the prophet of these things were. The safety of Elijah was never called into question. What the Lord provided for Elijah, he was quite willingly sovereign and according to his sovereign will to remove. But you see, the end of it all was the benefit and blessing of the widow in her own soul. So he has the word from the Lord to go to Zarephath. And without going down the chapter, because we read it together, you will see the wonderful way in which the Lord dealt with the widow as well as with Elijah. First in the way of providence, then in the way of grace. And what was natural in the 7th verse was supernatural in the 14th verse. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so it was. Now, that dear woman came into trouble. So it appears that her son died. And I take it to be that was her only son. Now, where is the spiritual in that teaching? I will go back to this word in a moment, my friends, but where is the teaching here? She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? You see, there was the teaching. That was why And I say very carefully because I would seek divine instruction before ever speaking in the things of God, my friends, but that's why why Elijah we should go to the widow's house. Because there was something of a gracious nature to come out of what looked like a providential trouble. Now, and apart from that, when he was delivered, when he was brought safely back to health and strength, that child was given to his mother. And so we read, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now, it's not so much that she recognised that Elijah was a servant of God. That was not the clearness of it all, my friends, was that the word of the Lord was truth. You see, first she feared because of her sin, and then she was brought to see that the word of God was truth. My friends, there was something profitable out of this sad dispensation that the widow walked in. But now let us go back to the purpose of this seventh verse, as I said when I gave it out, the 14th also. It represents, therefore, dear friends, what is natural. And if God has mercy on your soul, my friends, he'll remove any hope in what I call a natural religion. Grace is not hereditary. My friends, sin is. Sin is. As you were born, as your parents were born, and so down the line to Adam, my friends, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is inherited, it can be inherited. And you see, some people talk about religion as though the flesh has a part in it. And they say, well, mankind's got a free will of his own to take up or to put down, just as he will, those things of religion. The only free will of a man, my friends, is to sin, and that he has most liberally proved. Now let us look at this 14th verse very briefly, my friends, because that is not the text today, but it's just to prove something which is, as I've said, supernatural. It's not the providential promise, although of course that was very remarkable, very wonderful, of the provision of providence, and so it will be to all who fear God. David said, "I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." My friends, providence is in the hand of our gracious God, and he will maintain his people in providence. But these words can really be applied also to the spiritual state and condition of the child of grace, you know. I've heard lots of stories, and I expect you have as well, of the state of the cruse of oil and at the barrel of meal. Dear friends, ignore it all. It doesn't matter whether it was half full, quarter full, three quarters full, it's got nothing to do with it. It's the mercy of God in the provision of it. That which was sufficient for her and her son and Elijah, and for many days. A whole year, as the margin tells us. But what I wanted to say this as we come to the end of the service, dear friends, is this. That this word applies to his grace and mercy as much as it does, my friends, to anything else, more than to anything else. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. His blessed people who are called by grace will be maintained by grace. They'll find, my friends, what the apostle found. And there's the truth, and my friends, he enjoyed it, he rejoiced in it, and he praised the God of glory for it when those words were written in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My friends, the Lord will never give grace, but he will give glory as well. And he'll give you and I, if we are his children, sufficient grace for the day. The word in Deuteronomy comes to mind, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, and that applies equally to grace, my friends. What is so wonderful about grace, you see, not only is it supernatural, as we might call it, my friends, but it can never be withdrawn. He will give more grace. He supplies the grace to his people in a saving way. It's the grace of God that makes the soul alive. That's what's eternal life within the soul. But in the pathway that they walk, in a pathway which is appointed for them, a pathway which God will put them in and maintain them in, my friends, they'll find every day a need of this grace. Now the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, my friends, will maintain that grace in the soul. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain on the earth. But to go back to what we was commenced with in the seventh verse, my friends, there is a truth that is needful to know. My friends, if you and I are on the way to glory, a religion that doesn't search you out is not a God-given religion, my friends. And I hope you'll accept this too, that the word of his grace not only is for the comfort and consolation of the people of God, my friends, but it is also confirming to the people of God. You see, the Lord pulls down before he builds up. The Lord always teaches by prophets, you know. The natural religion of man and the natural professors of religion in man, my friends, does not know this pathway. They don't know what it is. They tell you all about faith and they say it's the gift of God. They may have even agree to that, my friends, but there's very few of them can ever understand, because they don't come into it, what it is to have faith tried. And when God tries the faith of his people, my friends, he'll prove what is real. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote these words, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, my friends, what sort it is will be determined after the fire. And if there's dross, if there's flesh, my friends, if there's wood, hay and stubble, as it's described in that chapter, then it'll be all burnt up. Now, when you and I come to the last day of our life, my friends, if we are spiritually sensible at the time, and I mean that in an obvious way, my friends, you'll see the truth of this. Before he takes his people home to glory, I'll see the truth of these words. The reality of his work, my friends, and the falseness of what's nothing more than Satan's work in the heart. Well, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Not only in a natural sense, you'll know it. Bless God if he does it in you and I, that we don't rest sure on that great day. But blessed be God too, though it's painful and trying, my friends, when everything that you've been taught, everything that you've believed in, everything that you have laid hold of goes into the fire, my friends, but what is God's work will come out of the fire. The fire shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Amen.
Mr. Chapman will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Robert Field on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn number 673. When Jesus' gracious hand has touched our eyes and ears, oh, what a dreary land the wilderness appears. No healing balm springs from its dust, no cooling stream to quench the thirst. Hymn 673.
when we go home, Lord, take care of us. Keep us from all evil and danger. May thy presence be with us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.